Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to the 4th of July. Welcome to the 250th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence. And we're here to pray this morning and take a look again at the Book of Acts as we continue on through the Book of Acts. We'll be in chapter 6 today. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what an honor it is to gather. And what a beautiful thing it is to have your word in writing that we can continually remind ourselves of the truth as you have laid it out for us. And we give you praise and glory. Such a special day today, in a way, as we can think back as you founded this nation, you provided that wonderful constitution and that form of government. What a great experiment it was to be, and you have blessed this nation beyond blessing. And so help us to focus on you this morning and on your word, and then pray as you would lead us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you know, in Acts chapter 5, last time we had the church having started so beautifully with Pentecost and 3,000 people coming to the church on that day, and then later on, after the miracle healing in the temple, another couple of thousand apparently were added, and now there's 5,000 in the church. And it looks like, wow, the way this is multiplying so rapidly, we'll soon have it all the way around the world, maybe. But then we see the resistance starting to come in. And so the last couple of times we were talking about Sanhedrin and the Jews coming against the apostles. And actually arresting them and then beating them and telling them not to proclaim the good news anymore. But that just excited each one, and they did come back very strongly and continued to teach. And now today we have another problem, and that is an argument or contention coming within the church. So Satan trying to fight from without, from within, or whatever. But we will look at an interesting two accounts today in the sixth chapter, where one involves seven chosen to serve, and then the second half of the chapter are a few verses with regard to Stephen being accused of blasphemy. So as we look at chapter 6, verse 1, we read, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." So we see this problem within the church. Now, we know they were in a kind of a sharing mode there, where they were selling their property and taking the money and dividing it. And so that was, they did that. It really wasn't that particular aspect directed from the Lord, it doesn't seem. At least totally. And now here we have a problem because the Hellenistic widows, those would be the Hellenistics, are they're Jewish, but they're from the, they speak Greek, and they're from the Greek cultural background as opposed to the Israeli or Hebrew cultural background. And so the dispute is against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. And the charge is that the Hellenist widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So it's an interesting thing how the resistance to the gospel can take place within the church in terms of arguments, and how we can see that in our own witness. Because whenever we proclaim the gospel, the world is going to resist, and whoever we're presenting it to normally will resist it and start to argue. Now, some Christians say, "Well, I don't want to be an argue. I don't want to argue, so I'll just I won't go further. The person is not interested. I won't go further, and I don't want to be involved in an argument." But we see here, as we'll see as we go on through, and particularly next week, and maybe the week after, we see Stephen addressing the Sanhedrin and the people there as he's being put on the trial, really, because of these things we'll cover this week. But we see that he did not stop just because of an argument. He kept on, he stuck to his guns, and he was true to his last breath, as they would then finally stone him to death. So we see now here is this distribution problem. So we see a need for a change in leadership in the church tied to a change in need to accomplish something that comes into the church that hadn't been there before. What was happening then, so much of the time for the 12 apostles was taken up in this distribution problem, and they were not really able to keep their eyes on and really do the real main thing of just proclaiming the word and praying. So we see in verse 2, the 12, that's the apostles, the 12 apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Now, notice that's another example there of a good situation we need to be aware of for ourselves personally. We don't want to leave witnessing and teaching, possibly, the word of God to just do other miscellaneous things having nothing to do really with the job at hand. And so here, rather than teaching and praying, they were waiting on tables to distribute these things, and there was this problem there. So it was taking up their time, and so now they want to choose. It turns out they're going to choose seven men to be in charge of this distribution. Maybe it's one per each day of the week, we don't know. But it says, "Therefore, brethren," in verse 3, "seek out from among you seven men." Now, notice the qualifications here. Seven men. These are to serve tables. Seven men of, number one, good reputation. Good reputation. Second requirement, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So reputation and being filled with the Spirit and wisdom are the qualifications there. And it's kind of interesting that would be the qualifications for people serving tables. At least it's kind of interesting to me because I would not have thought being filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom was necessarily the number one qualification to serve tables. But it was. And so that's what they did. Verse 4, "But we, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." That is the primary responsibility for the apostles, as they would see it, and I think it is. That might be like our in a local church, that might be like the pastor and the pastoral staff. They have that primary responsibility to be in prayer and in ministry of the word, rather than being tied up in doing more routine things, such as serving tables. That didn't really wasn't really fully consisting of just teaching the word of God and ministry. That's a part of it is ministry, obviously. So we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word and the saying in verse 5, please the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Now, how they knew that, how you can see that necessarily, I don't know, but they noticed it, they saw it, or they were aware of it. A man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And there's six others here. And Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. These are all Grecian names. So we now have seven Hellenistic men, so to speak, to be in charge now of waiting on the tables and distributing to the widows. I would think this is to all the widows, and it would certainly include the Hellenistic widows. So this is their solution to add to the leadership of the church. Verse 5, then goes on, or verse 6 goes on to say, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. The order here is maybe different than we do it today. Typically, we lay hands on and pray. They prayed and then they laid hands on them, but it doesn't, the order doesn't really matter there. It's just that they were praying and then to kind of seal it, so to speak, with the group, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, verse 7, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. So we see these growth spurts, and then we see a problem, and then you overcome the problem, and you get back on the target again, and the church is moving forward. So it spread. The word of God spread. That is always good. That's what we want, isn't it? Spreading the word of God. And the number of the disciples multiply. That's we love to see the growth, don't we? It multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. So now that the church is all centered at this point in Jerusalem, it'll soon be scattered, but right now it's growing and it's in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So that shows us how a problem was overcome by appointing some additional leaders to the church to take care of the problem. And the main function of the church in spreading the word of God and teaching the word of God and ministry continued. So that's all good. Now we have moved now into looking carefully or closely at Stephen, one of these seven that was chosen. And we read in verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there rose from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia disputing with Stephen. So we got a problem now. Another problem pops up. Now, this is within the synagogue. This was within our believing brothers, so to speak. This is a special synagogue. This is a synagogue of freedmen. That means that our liberty people are free. They're free now. Now, how did those come about? Well, we see that there was a fellow named Pompeo that came into Jerusalem and slaughtered a whole bunch of Jews and then took them prisoners, captives, to Rome. And then later, Tiberius, I think it was, came on the scene and he had an edict that to get rid of all the Jews, he didn't want any Jews in Rome. So these got sent, they got released, and so they went back to wherever they came from, or wherever in this case, they didn't go back to where they came from, they went to Jerusalem and they were free. So they had a synagogue. Some say there was as many as five of these freedmen synagogues. We don't know for sure, but here is this one called the Synagogue of the Freedmen. And the people that were there were the Cyrenians or the people from Cyprus. They were or down in other areas there, the Mediterranean, Alexandrian, that would be Egypt, and those from Cilicia, that's where Paul was from. And the capital of Cilicia, I believe, was Tarsus. That's where Paul was actually born and began his life. So here are these freedmen. They are disputing with Stephen. Why are they disputing with him? It looks like because of jealousy and pride. Verse 10 reads, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spoke. Isn't that interesting? Here we have the body of Christ, but one who is so filled with the spirit and so filled with wisdom that the others can't take it. They are resisting it and they are jealous of it, I would think. So notice what they do. They get mad at one another. They get mad at Stephen, and then they revert to the same thing that the mob or that the Sanhedrin did as well. To get rid of a person, you plant false, blasphemous charges against them, and then they take the people and out and stone them to death. Well, here's what they're going to do. Verse 11, then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. Now they're treating him like a total criminal at this point, just because he's filled with the spirit and they're unable to counter his great testimonies and so forth for the gospel. Verse 13, they also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place. So holy place here would be the temple. And of course, anybody that would speak anything in the holy place, oh, then that would be on their bad list, they would think. They were so holy, so hypocritical, that they would get all upset. Speaking blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. Now, we know in the Deuteronomy there is a provision for blasphemy of somebody pretending to be God who's not, and that he's to be stoned to death. So they twist this around with their holiness, so to speak, they think. And then they want to wipe Stephen out. And so this is going to end up in his being stoned eventually when we get through next chapter 7. And here's their false testimony. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Now they've rejected Jesus Christ, these leaders, right? And so here they want then to do away with Jesus. And of course, we go back just a few years, and they did. They crucified Jesus. Now they are setting this kind of same thing up for Stephen here, it would seem. Verse 15, and all who sat in the council, looking steadfast at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Now, this is amazing. This is amazing, isn't it? Now, remember at this time, the majority of the Sanhedrin were Sadducees. And the Sadducees, if we remember, did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the resurrection, but they certainly didn't believe in angels either. Now, here we have somebody looking like an angel. They would be just absolutely furious at that. There are no angels, but here he looks like he had the face of an angel. So he is really having his face transformed here through the power of the Holy Spirit, to where his appearance even is totally different from other people. Remember, Moses had to put a veil over his face after he had been up with the Lord, and we also saw in the when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration how the appearance was altered, and here's an alteration of appearance through the power of the Spirit and on the face of Stephen. So this will bring us to the end of the chapter, and we'll pick it up again next week and continue on with the Sanhedrin trying Stephen for blasphemy. As we look back over chapter 6, we see good things happening, but we see bad things happening to the church. We see the problem with the distribution. They solved that with appointing seven new men. And then we get into one of those, Stephen, full of faith and power. They couldn't handle it within the synagogue there, so they want to get rid of him. Well, we have come now to this time of prayer, and we have these moments that we have each Saturday that we can just enter into prayer and be in one accord because we're led by one Spirit. So let us pray.
Now, as we come to the end of the hour, just want to close with singing the Battle Hymn of the Republic together. So let us sing. Father, we thank you for meeting us here this morning. We thank you for this special day that we can remember 250 years ago, 250th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence, and what you have done in this nation and how you've used this nation in such a beautiful way. And we just pray that you would be honored and glorified in each of our hearts, and that your praise and blessings to you would just be a tremendous crescendo today of thanksgiving and praise to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.